Let us turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. Our text today is from verse 7 to 10. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. In our key text, is in verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And so verse 7, God has commanded us to enjoy what he has given to us in this life. And God is pleased with our obedience and to live a life that is pleasing in his sight. And the word there, live joyfully, means to see or to experience life. And those of us who are married, our spouse is a gift from God to be enjoyed throughout life. And so we are to, of course, live joyfully is not only for those who are married, but also for every Christian believer. And so we are to live joyfully and to give thanks to God and to learn to be content and to fear God. And in verse 10, which I said is our key text where we want to particularly study, there is no denial that there is no life after death. Just the observation that death is the end of life as we know it. And so the preacher here, Solomon, parallels verse 10 with the saying of our Lord Jesus, and that is, work while it is called day, for the night cometh wherein no man can work. Now I would like to highlight particularly for us in our denomination, particularly those that comes from our BP churches in Singapore, the word work is not to be understood as referring to some kind of a secular employment in specific, or referring to some official position in the church, such as elder, deacons, Sunday school teachers, and fellowship leaders and Bible study leaders. The word work often conjure up in our minds that, oh, this is to be in an official position, but I submit to you it is not. It refers rather to our lives as Christians, our responsibility, our duties. And so do not immediately, when you see the word like work, service, in the Bible, it means some kind of an official position in the church or your secular employment. It refers to your life, your responsibility and your duties as a Christian, that you are to live your life in the attitude of a servant in humility. It is not so much, of course, there is that component of a official serving the Lord in the various ministry, yes, as preachers, pastors, and all that, but the word work here is often misunderstood to mean some kind of an official position. if that is the case, then those who are not serving in any official capacity, such as Sunday school teachers and all that, are they not working? They are not. Are they being idle? No. So please take note of that. The teaching here is addressed to men, women, boys and girls, commending them to promptness. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And so it is directing us to be prompt, to be determined, and practical earnestness, inasmuch as we have but one life here on this earth. And so therefore, for us particularly as Christian believers, we should give diligence to accomplish or to finish or to do well all the right purposes and all the responsibilities and duties that God has given to us, to discharge it well, to fulfill our roles in whatever roles we may be, whether as fathers, mothers, employees, employers, as in whatever our calling or vocation, we are to do it well. We are to be prompt. We are to finish it well. So that, or rather, in view that our life on earth is short, and that when we breathe our last breath, we cannot return. There will be no second chance for us to do or to fulfill or to discharge our God-given responsibilities and duties, and to do it again once we close our eyes and breathe our last breath, and to stand before God to give an account. So the preacher here, Solomon, parallels Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 10:31 and also Colossians 3:23. 1 Corinthians 10:31 reads, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." And Colossians 3:23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men." Therefore, as Christian believers, we should, or we ought to, make haste, seize the opportunity when it presents to us, and do well in all our rightful responsibilities and duties, not to please men, but for the glory of God, for the testimony of the Lord Jesus as Christian believers. And so may God give us grace to make a right use of this exhortation in verse 10. Our subject is death, is the cessation of life. For Solomon, the preacher says, "For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest." First of all, I like to take this opportunity to speak an evangelical message to the unconverted or to the unbelievers. Dear friends, it is my responsibility and my calling to say to you that there is nothing for the unconverted man to do. Nothing you can do by any work or any device with your hand in order to receive salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we do not address him or her and say, "Do what your hands find to do in order that you may be saved, or obtain or receive eternal life in Christ." That would be a false doctrine. The gospel regards the unconverted man, the unconverted woman, the unconverted boys and girls, as dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2:1. And it tells us that first of all, he must be quickened. The word quickened means to make alive. Make alive not by himself or herself, made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. He or she must be born again. In fact, neither is he or she capable or able of any work to obtain salvation, for we are told expressly in the Bible that our salvation is not of any works. Salvation from sin, justification before God, come to us in connection with the work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts, leading us to faith in Christ Jesus. And so salvation is entirely and alone of the grace of God. Repentance towards God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ are evidences of saving grace and are at once the gifts of God to the sinner and the works of the renewed mind. If you want to know whether you are truly a born-again believer, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, then we have to look, or you have to look, at whether there are signs of saving grace, or in the word of the Apostle John, or rather John the Baptizer, present fruit of repentance. Looking at this present moment upon faith, repentance, prayer, and the seeking of the Lord Jesus has been our works when God's grace has begun this work in us, we would say to the unbeliever, it is high time, it is nigh, that you should begin to think about the solemn interest of your soul. For you will soon pass from this place of saving knowledge and heavenly wisdom into the darkness of damnation. Repentance is not a feeling which you may have or may not have and yet be equally saved. You must repent of your sin or there can be no forgiveness for you. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not an optional thing, so that a man or a woman may peradventure do well at last and then finally get into heaven. He that believeth not shall be damned is the emphatic declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Scripture. It is not an invention of a preacher, it is not an invention of his disciples, but our Lord's own word. You must have faith or you cannot be saved. And you must be men and women of prayer, for without prayer no man shall be saved. And the other evidence of a person who is saved, as you see or describe to us in the book of Acts, is this, which happened to the Apostle Paul. Behold, he prays, or he prays. And this is said of Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 11. When the Lord encountered him, what was the first evidence that Paul is a born-again believer? Behold, he prays. If there be no prayer, there is no grace. These things are indispensably essential. And then note carefully also in verse 10 that it is essential that you be done with all your might. The text says, whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with thy might. Nobody ever truly repented, or who repented in a half-hearted way or half-hearted manner. We cannot repent in our sleep and so go into heaven dreaming. Neither does any man believe in the Lord Jesus without a sober thought or consideration upon this very important matter of his life. Faith does not grow spontaneously and without the exercise of our God-given mental faculty. It is a simple thing indeed, but it is an earnest thing, a hearty thing. If thou believest with all thy heart, said Philip to the eunuch, or the Ethiopian eunuch, thou mayest be baptized, or thou mayest be saved. It is with the heart that man believes, and that sort of believing which does not exercise the heart and the mind. Remember the word we discussed the last time in our previous sermon, the word know. And so it is. It is also the exercise of the mental faculty. I know. And so believing involves the mental faculty and the heart. And so if you believe without knowing, or knowing what you believe, it will never save you. A prayer too. A prayer accepted in heaven is not a dull prayer, a cold mechanical exercise, or a repetitious chanting using some fancy words. Oh no, it is the yearning of the heart after God. That is the kind of true prayer. A yearning after God. The passionate longing of a sinner to get to the Creator and to be reconciled to Him. That is the kind of prayer accepted by God. Prayer is no child's play, but requires all our heart, our whole being, our soul. In order to eternal life, there must be faith, and there must be true repentance, and there must be earnest, sincere prayer. And this must all be real, deep, fervent, or else there are no such as God gives, and they are not true evidences of salvation. And then moreover, our text urges us not to delay. Not to delay. And so to the unconverted and to the unbelievers, those who are still outside of the kingdom of God, and I would add those who have backslided, oh, my dear friends and brethren, do not delay. Take immediate action. Why? Simple truth. Death is coming. Death is coming. Each day as we live our lives, each day as we begin, as we get out of our bed, we are nearer to the grave. The preacher says, you must repent, you must believe, you must seek God in prayer. Therefore, since death is near you and coming, do it. Do it now. Do it with your might. Turn to the Lord Jesus now, for soon, very soon, you will be where these things never can be done. In a very short time, unconverted person will be in the place where there will be no Sunday worship. There will be no Sabbath day for the unconverted. You can, yes indeed, my dear friends, you can indeed raise your chance now, but you will not be annoyed. You will not be resentful with the Lord's Day worship on the other side of eternity. Or you will not be bothered by those who constantly remind you to go to the house of prayer and to think about your soul. When you are on that side of eternity, on that side of your grave, you will not be bothered by all this anymore. You will not be annoyed. You will not be unhappy coming to the house of the Lord for worship, because there will be no Sabbath day on the other side of eternity. We who are preachers of the gospel are indeed a very troublesome group of people. We who are ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ are considered troublemakers. to make your conscience uneasy. But soon, dear friend, soon you will not be troubled with us. Soon you will not be annoyed with us. There will be none to plead with you to have mercy on yourselves. There will be none to annoy or burden you with the invitation to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You will be in that place where there are no Sabbaths and no creatures, and there will be no Bible there. At that place you will not say, "It is so boring to read the Bible." You will not be tired of hearing promises from the Word of God. At that place of torment, your ears will no longer hear the sound of the gospel, nor the promises of God, and there will be no mercy seat there on the other side of the grave. You do not pray now, though God will hear you, but in a future state, prayer will be altogether of no use to you. God hears not the ungodly once they are cast away from His presence. They may call at that time on the other side of eternity, just like that rich man calling out to Father Abraham and wanting or desiring him to send Lazarus back to the world or to the earth to evangelize to his brothers. Yes, at that time, on the other side, you may call, you may pray, you may plead, but God said, "I will not answer. They refuse me, therefore I will mock at their calamity, I will laugh when their fear cometh," says the psalmist. My friends, I hope you will remember that there will be no Jesus there, no fountain filled with blood in which to wash away your sinful stain. There will be no Redeemer to cover a naked soul with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. No Savior to say to you, "Be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee." There will be no Spirit of God there to plead with your conscience. There will be no grace of God there to show you your sin and to show you the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Therefore, may I urge you to pray for yourselves before it is too late. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Will you not allow me, dear friends, to whisper in your ears and in love say to you, repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now. Now, with all your might. God be merciful to you and help you. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I move now, secondly, to give an exhortation to provoke or to spur God's people unto love and good works. An exhortation to provoke God's people unto love and good works. Brethren, our text reminds us that we have a work to do. And as I said, that work is not work in an official sense. And that word work means our life as a Christian. How we are to live it. How we are to live it in service, in that sense, to God for His glory. It is not the work to save ourselves, for this is all done for us. For those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that work of saving the soul is done not by us, but our Savior, our Redeemer, and Jesus has finished that work on the cross, for He says, "It is finished." And that is the joy for the believers. It is finished. But now, as a believer, you have another work to do because you are saved. Man was not created to be idle. Do you know that? Right from the beginning in the book of Genesis, you see, after God has created man and given him a help meet, he is to work. He is not created to be an idol, or to be idol rather. A Christian believer, it was not elected to be idol. He was, or she was, not redeemed to be idol. He was to be quickened, not to be idol. He is sanctified, or the Spirit of God is sanctifying him or her as believers by the grace of God, not to be idol. Every Christian, while resting in Christ's work for justification, is himself, herself, a worker, ordained to bring forth fruit of righteousness unto the glory of God. Have we been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus, and can we be idlers in our Redeemer's vineyard? The love of Jesus to us must constrain and provoke love in our hearts to the Lord Jesus and to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That love must show itself by, firstly, not works, as I said, in official capacity. It must show itself, that love, by the deeds of worship. For we are reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ, or reconciled to God, that we may return to the original intention or purpose of God, for man to worship God and to glorify Him. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. To glorify God is to worship Him. Do you not feel, brethren, as members of the Christian church, that you have each a work to do? As soldiers of the cross, as members of the body of Christ, do you eagerly desire to promote the prosperity of God's kingdom, to advance the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to perform your Christian duty to the head of your of the church, the Lord Jesus, and to your fellow brethren? I trust those of you in our congregation are doing that. In addition, brethren, we have a Christian duty not only to love, or a Christian duty not only of love for the truth of the gospel, but also for the defense of it. Ask yourself, have you given this thought, or do you feel this way when you hear false doctrines, when you see the idols of worldliness coming into the church of Christ? Do you feel grief? Are you saddened by it, to see fellow believers going back to the world? Do you feel grief and sad when you see the promotion of false doctrines? If so, your heart is provoked to godly jealousy. You know that you have the truth of the gospel committed to your charge, and that you are bound to bear a testimony to it. So it is your work, it is your duty and mine, to reach out to those deceived by false religion, deceived by false doctrine, and those who are drawn away by the idols of the world. You who are Christian parents, do you not feel that you are called to bring up your children in the fear of God? Are you doing it? I trust that you are. I trust that you are. Do you not know that you are a debtor to the gospel of Christ, brethren? Do you not feel that it is a need, a duty for you, or rather a duty to those around you who are outside of the kingdom of God? Do you not have this desire to point them, to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior? Have you felt that your obligation extends as far as your influence expands? and that you are not serving God with your influence. And if you are not serving God with your influence, you are doing harm with it. You are not making full use of what God, the spiritual gifts that God has bestowed upon you. If you are a Christian, you are like an oil lamp, which if it does not burn brightly, then it must give out a foul smell as its wick smokes. If that is your case, dear friends, dear brethren, you set an example of idleness and indifference to the things of God to the unbelievers. Remember, you bear the name of Christ wherever you go, and how you conduct yourselves, and how you go about in your various responsibilities and duties, reflect your Savior's name. Do not give occasion to the unbelievers to say to you, there is no difference between a Christian believer and one who is not. If you are truly a converted Christian, if you are born again in Christ, then bring forth fruits of repentance, fruit of righteousness, even in your declining and sunset years. Even if you are confined to the bed of sickness, there is still something that you can do for the Lord Jesus before you enter into heaven. For the voice of the text says to us, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all, or do it with thy might. That is a most weighty point, and none of us may question it. All believers have a work to do. And furthermore, not only a work to do, our text also urges us to work it now, to do it now. Do not delay. Do not talk about tomorrow's work. Do it now at once. The impetus or the spur of the text carries the thought as far as that. How far? Seeing that death may come tonight or even now. Therefore, discharge your responsibilities and duties, and whatever your hand finds to do, that is those things that are right and good in the sight of God, do it quickly, do it now. Do not promise to do anything tomorrow. Leave off promising and come to real action. Never mind what you will do next year, next month, next hour. More importantly, what you will do now. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it, and do it at once, on the spot. Do not quench those impulses as the Spirit work in you. If the thing be good, righteous, pleasing before God, whatsoever is right in the sight of God, do it now. And to stress the urgency, Solomon says what? Do it with thy might. You know, there are several ways for us to do the same action. As we know, one man may do a thing and he has got it done efficiently, carefully, properly. Another has performed the same action but has practically done nothing. Strange it may sound, but it is true. Therefore, in whatsoever duty, responsibility, let us be earnest. Let us be diligent in our effort. Let us do it with all thy might for Christ's sake. The final thought in our text is that every Christian believer ought to be earnest, diligent, and intense in their Christian duties and responsibilities. Why? The certainty of death. The certainty of death. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. In short, as my sermon title, death is the cessation of life. Let us be mindful, brethren, beloved, of this fact, this sober fact. When we die, there is no more opportunity. no second chance, no more chance to discharge our God-given responsibilities and duties and to do it all over again. You and I are only given one life. Do not leave anything which is right and good undone. If there is a need for you to make an apology to the person whom you have offended, do it now. It may not come the next moment. Do not leave anything, leave nothing undone which may be good for the others, or be good or maybe for the good of others. You cannot come back to do it once you close your eyes and breathe your last breath. Anything that you have to do for the glory of God, get it done at once. For you will not be able to return once you are in that grave. And so once again to the unbelievers and to the backslidden, you are given the opportunity to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are alive, you are breathing right now, and you are given right now the chance to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ now and be saved. Do not delay any longer, for the Bible declares to us in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Brethren, as you are given the time, as I am given the time, let us, in the words of the Lord in 2 Kings 21, set your house in order before it is too late. Set your house in order. Draw nigh to God. Seek to glorify His holy name now. Live in the bosom of Christ your Savior. And therefore, whether you die or not, it will make no difference to you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? For you to live will be Christ, and to die will be gain. And so you will be satisfied, whichever way it may be. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank Thee for Your word of life. Thank Thee for this timely reminder. And so we pray that Thou will help us, as Moses prayed, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Help us to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, seeing the days are evil. May Thy Holy Spirit write Thy word upon our hearts, that we may take heed and not sin against Thee. So help us, we pray. Amen.